Have you ever felt like taking the law into your own hands? Anybody ever had road rage? When you get upset with a neighbor? I wish I would have caught this. It was on the news last year. They interviewed a guy in prison whose daughter was raped by a Walmart employee. And this man went to Walmart that day that he found out. The guy didn't know that the dad had known about it. In fact, he knew this guy by acquaintance. So he asked the guy to come on out and have a cup of coffee with him, took him around the back of Walmart and killed him. Now the man is spending the rest of his life in prison. And in the interview, the interviewer said, "Do you have anything to say to the people out there?" He said, "Never take the law into your own hands. My daughter suffered twice now. She lost her dignity and she lost her dad." Why do we do that? Why do we need laws? Why do we rebel against it? Why do we feel like sometimes we're above it? Well, let's talk about this tonight, because it's very important in this area of a worldview, because how we understand why we need rules in life has a lot to do with the choices that we make, whether they're going to be good or whether they're going to be bad consequences, right? Biblical Christianity. Look at your chart. We're going to start there. Oh, by the way, first of all, the definition. Law, if you look up the definition of law, it says that which is laid or fixed. It's any kind of a rule that is fixed. This is the time you have to be at work. That's a rule. This is the time you get to go home. This is the time you eat lunch. This is what you wear. This is your uniform. These are all rules. They're all laws that are governing us. A rule, particularly an established or permanent rule, is a law. Biblical Christianity, we believe in God-given law. It's fundamental to our worldview and to how we walk with God and how we perceive God. He's a God who lays down what? The law. I'm helping you out here a little bit. Lays down the law. Okay? Just want us all to be focused here for just a little bit tonight. The Christian worldview of law consists of two specific areas. Natural law, this is in your notes and fill in the blanks, natural law and biblical law. Okay? Now, natural law is referred to as general revelation. That's a term that if you haven't come across it, you will come across it. It means that God has generally revealed himself through everything that he's created. All right? So that's natural law. The laws of nature. The laws that God has given. God's law is manifested in everything in his creation, everything from the subatomic to the macrocosmos, from the smallest thing to the largest, bears the mark of the lawful hand of God. He rules the universe according to law. Psalm 19 says, "The skies and the firmament proclaim the glory of the Lord." Everything. There are physicists who have come to Christ because they see the tremendous balance in the universe. Everything is operating according to laws. There is a design, law, and principle in all organisms and living things. Man is a walking laboratory of law. Every cell in his body obeys an orderly and designed code of lawful information called what? DNA. Okay? Which means that my liver cells will never decide to become kidney cells. They're never going to change over and deplete one for the sake of the other, nor the lungs, nor the heart. My toe will never become an ear. How many are thankful for that? I mean, everything is positioned the way God has made it, and there is no deviation from that. Everything operates according to laws. Atmospheric pressure can be measured because it's operating according to a code that God has given it. So, God revealed his law to mankind generally through natural law. Every man has some inherent sense of right and wrong. So, God has put a law within us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 says this, verse 14. For when Gentiles, and when the Bible says Gentiles, they mean people outside of Christianity. When Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature what the law requires, so by nature they know that it's wrong to lie. By nature they know it's wrong to steal. They don't feel right about that, taking what belongs to somebody else. They are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men, and he will judge everyone by their standing with Christ Jesus. That's what that verse says. He will judge them by Christ Jesus. So that's natural law. So there are laws that God has established in the work of his creation. Biblical law is referred to as special revelation. God has made his law known to man through special revelation in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, most people know this. Almost all scripture is inspired by God, right? No. All scripture, all of it. Liberal theology says most or some. As Christians, we believe all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for many things in our life. But it's God-breathed. So God has made his law known to man. The Christian approach to law not only provides law with an absolute foundation in God as the ultimate lawgiver. Isaiah 33 says, "The Lord, he alone, is the lawgiver." That's what it says in that verse. But also clears up confusion over law's nature. Then there's a quote here that I hope doesn't get too complicated for you. But basically it's saying that man-made law says that the state must create the law. How many of you know that the state creates laws? In fact, there's an election coming up, and it just so happens that next week we're going to be on the subject of politics. Isn't that interesting here on Saturday night, right before the election? But the state is starting to present some laws that are contrary to Scripture. The Supreme Court legislates laws at times, which they shouldn't. They shouldn't force the law, but you find laws legislated from the bench oftentimes. So man-made law says a state creates law and should create, enact, execute, and interpret it. But that can't explain either why laws must exist nor why man can never develop a just system of law. But the Christian stance provides a simple and logical answer. And here's why we need law. Right there, it's in bold. Man is in rebellion against God and his law. We are rebellious by nature. Earthly laws, listen to this, earthly laws are required to curb that rebellion. This is our biblical Christian worldview. We need laws because man is basically bad, basically evil, and left to himself, he will live a life of self-autonomy, and he will take advantage of people around him. Maybe not everybody. Some may be more evil than others, but we are all lawless by nature. By nature. Can you imagine if Krispy Kreme donuts would open their doors and there was not the line that's supposed to go through there? Let's just say they all mobbed the donut maker back there. Anybody can do whatever they want, and there is no law, no police are going to come in. So as soon as they open their doors, they just get trampled in, right? So without laws, there's no order. Why? Because we believe man is basically rebellious and lawless, and we need laws to curb our behavior. If we understand that, it's a lot easier to submit to rules and regulations. But boy, how many times some of them are easy to submit to. Sometimes we think, I don't need that. What's that for? If we don't understand why a certain rule is given, we tend to just neglect it. Don't we? You know, when we do that as adults, we are passing on to our children a legacy saying, if the law makes sense, follow it. If it doesn't, you don't have to follow it. Is that what we want to pass on to our kids? Yikes. So, you know what my kids do when I'm driving right now? I've been through this 6 times. Now, Seth and Sam come along, and they know how to read the speedometer. So Sam's back there, Dad, speed limit 65. He goes over my shoulder, how fast are you going anyway? Well, Sam, caught me at a bad time here, bud. We don't want to have to say that, right? Well, but how many know it's hard to follow the rules? Certain rules. Yes, sirree. Rules are needed. Let me give you some examples. How many of you young people know rules are needed in sports? Right? What if soccer, no one played rules? What's that? People would break legs. Could you ever score a goal if there were no rules? Who would know what a goal was? Who would know? Can you win? Can you have success without rules? You got to have rules, right? What if on soccer, when you play teams, you didn't have a dress code? You didn't have to wear a uniform. What if everybody wore white? They all looked the same. I mean, it'd be hard to distinguish who your team members were, right? So you got rules. When I played basketball and football and baseball and things like that, we had different colors for our away game and for our home game. Some of you do that in sports? See, there were rules. You can't wear a certain color if you go to this town because you're the visiting team, so you have to wear a color different than our color. That's a rule. Now, if a team comes and says, I want to follow that rule, well, you got trouble, right? Business has rules. How you do your work. When the boss comes, I don't like the way that's written. I like my letters written this way. He lays down his law. We cannot get away from that, brothers and sisters, and especially you young people here, because you're growing up, all of you, and some of you are over here, you're growing up into a world that is hammering you with all laws and all truth is relative. You can do whatever you want. But that is such a fallacy. That is so ridiculous. No one can live that way. You can't do whatever you want. We have to follow rules. The church has rules. Education has rules. Our church has rules here. We have to have some kind of order, right? Okay. He gave them to us as guidelines for our life. And we can't follow them perfectly, but we do have to pursue to follow them. For instance, stealing. Okay. Now, what would happen if we didn't have a rule here that you can't steal in class? That's a rule. It's an unspoken rule, but it's a rule. If you steal, you're in trouble because God says don't steal. So because God says we shouldn't steal, even though sometime we would want to, we don't. I had a relative who used to, whenever they very seldom got to go to a hotel, but whenever they did, they took all the towels home with them. And their justification was they have so many towels, they throw them away. I need towels, so I just clean the racks, stick them in my bag, and go home with them. Well, see, God says, thou shalt not steal. So as Christians, we say, okay, Lord, even though I'm tempted to take something, I won't, because you said I shouldn't do that. So they do help us live our lives, even though sometimes we fail along the way and we violate God's law. God says, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Sometimes we don't do that. But we should do that. Does that make sense? So he gives us guidelines to guide our lives, because by nature we would just take advantage and do whatever we want and hurt everybody else around us. So we all have rules to abide by. Now, one of the big things we have to learn as Christians, and we want to pass on to our young people and all you young people here, is an attitude toward God's law and toward rules. Whatever we don't want to do, whatever the rule says, that's called what? What's that called? Rebellion or defiance. Well, you don't have to make me do that. Okay? Well, then there's going to be problems. So what we want to do as Christians is develop the right attitude toward law and toward rules. That will distinguish us from many people around us, because the tendency is to bend the rules. Our children need to learn both the reason and the solution to man's lawlessness. So there are many scriptures there. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 says that God's grace trains us to say no to things that are wrong. And as it goes down along there, it says it redeems us from all lawlessness. We by nature don't want anybody telling us what to do. That's man's nature. We know that as Christians. We don't want people to tell me what to wear and how to wear what I wear and when I need to show up for this and what I need to do and how I need to talk. We don't want people to tell us what to do. We have to understand that's our sinful nature that is lawless, and we don't want anybody telling us. Like Lauren Green here on Bonanza. You know, you always follow the law, but this time this is different. So I'm not waiting for the law now. I'm taking it into my own hands. But we need to have a right attitude toward that. Hebrews chapter 6 says that because God has laws, when those laws are violated, then we have judgment. And God's justice demands that lawbreakers be punished, just like the court of law in our country. And so we have judgment. Hebrews 6:1 says understanding eternal judgment is one of the, that's kindergarten Christianity. We should know that have a good understanding of what eternal judgment is. Revelation, 2 Corinthians 5, all talk about the fact that the dead will be judged. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 says Christians will be judged, not according to whether or not we're going to get into heaven, but according to how we've handled what God has given us here on earth, our gifts, our talents, our resources. We will be judged accordingly and receive good or bad according to what we've done. So there is a judgment for Christians also. In fact, that's what I personally think. This is my personal interpretation of Revelation 20. When it says, the books will be open. There's a verse here that says, the books will be open, and then another book will be open that is the book of life. Now, the book of life, the names in that book, only can get there through the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the book of life. What about those other books? I believe some of those books are the judgment for Christians to receive rewards or not when we get there according to how we've used what God has given us. There's going to be other books there. That time in eternity, we can't even begin to comprehend what that's going to be like. It's going to be an awesome time. Turn with me to John chapter 12, because this is an important one for us to know and to share with others also, because this is what we believe. I have shared this many times with non-Christians, this particular verse. When they think that the church is laying down the law or the church are making rules that are just not right, there is an order and a law to marriage. There is an order and a law to all relationships in the church. And whenever I'm confronted with, how come your church has so many rules? I say, well, we stand on the Word of God. And God's Word is full of rules. How many would agree with me with that? There are a lot of things we can't do, and there's a lot of things we are supposed to do. It's not just a book of don'ts, it's a book of do's. There's more do's and don'ts in here. What we should do as God's people. But there are guidelines, and why do we need God's Word? Because we are lawless by nature. Again, I'll emphasize this. And we need the guidelines of God. Therefore, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of God day and night, because it becomes a delight to us. And here Jesus said, here in John chapter 12, verse 47, let's start with verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. That was a powerful statement that he made. He was making himself one with God. I have come into this world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So, not only are we to hear God's word, but what does God expect us to do? Put it to practice, right? Whatever that might be. Forgiveness, love, serving, sharing, repenting and stopping things that are contrary to his word, all those. And 1 John chapter 5, 3 is an extremely important one, and I hope that you have this one down and you have it underlined, and I'll just quote it to you. It's very simple. The commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. Isn't that a great verse? The commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. None of the commandments. Some people go, oh, boy, I can't take another law. Oh, yeah, we can. In fact, we need them. We need every single one of them. They're guidelines for our life. How many of you who've raised teenagers would have had a great time if there were no rules in your house? Don't we need rules in our house for children? Right? How many had children didn't want to buy the rules in the house? How many were children that didn't want to abide by the rules in the house? Okay, that's us. 1 Corinthians 5 said it is not those outside the church that we're supposed to judge, but those inside the church we are to confront if something's wrong or right. Very important. So Psalm 1:4 says, blessed is the man who meditates on this law day and night. This is a very, very brief and very simple foundation, but it is so critical to us, because the attitude that we have toward the law is the attitude that our children will develop toward rules in their life. Okay? And those rules cover a vast amount of things. Are there any questions on that or additions on why God has established law and why we need it? Because as we go into other worldviews, They believe something totally different here. And what others are saying, in fact, all three of the other worldviews we're looking at right here agree very much on this particular area about who makes the laws. We believe the ultimate law is external, outside of man. We need someone else telling us what to do. We cannot come up with our own because we're lawless by nature. We'll just keep on developing laws that are best for me for right now. So secular humanists now, another worldview that we can compare to, they don't believe in God-given law. They believe in man-made law. You can write that in there. Man-made law. Listen to Frederick Edwards, his article in The Humanist in 1985. Listen to this guy, what he says. There is something in human nature operating at a deeper level than mere theological belief. So he's slamming Christians right off the bat. And it is this that serves as the real prompt for moral behavior. So he says something deep inside us that prompts us to do what is right. As with laws, so with morals. Human beings seem quite capable of making, on their own, sensible and sensitive decisions affecting conduct. How many of you agree with that statement? Try that on a toddler. Someone should have told Hitler that. Certainly you could make something a little bit more sensible than this, Mr. Hitler. How about slavery? That's a man-made law. Was that a good one? In treating blacks as lesser than whites, was that a good law? Absolutely not. It wasn't a good law to do that, to treat other human beings that way. Abortion. The United States came up with a great idea there. Set laws to fund abortion. Abortion on demand. In fact, to fund laws so that children, teenagers, don't even have to tell their parents that they're pregnant. Was that a good law? How about partial birth abortion that Clinton signed into law as an executive order 3 weeks after he was president? Was that a good decision? Where does this guy think that man is able to make sensible choices and make sensible laws because of this inner moral root behavior that he has? Left to ourselves, we will devastate everything around us. And that has already been proven time and time again. Stalin, Mao, Saddam Hussein. How about Osama bin Laden? Couldn't he come up with some better ideas than taking down the Twin Towers? How about terrorists? Tell them that you can come up with some guiding laws that they're sensible and accommodating for everybody. Can't we come up with something like that? No. Man cannot come up with his own laws. That's why as Christians, we understand and we can share with a lot of love and a lot of humility, we need God to tell us what to do, because we don't do a good job on our own. The promotion of self-autonomy is foundational to humanism. The basis for this conclusion is the belief in evolution. Okay? The promotion of self-autonomy is foundational to humanism. What is self-autonomy? Anybody know? Self-autonomy. We know that namas is law. Self-autonomy means you're a law unto yourself. Self-autonomy. Here's Paul Kurtz. If a man is a product of evolution, one species among another in the universe without purpose, then man's option is to live for himself. See, evolution fuels this kind of thinking that I can do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it. That's why today, husbands are leaving families, wives are leaving families because they just don't want to live with the family anymore. People are just doing whatever they want to do. That's why you have gangs in Denver where if you don't like somebody, you just blow them away. Why should you put up with them? Blow them away. There's no value for human life. Violence is pervading more and more. The family structure is breaking down more and more. Why is that happening? Because of this emphasis through our educational system of self-autonomy. You should have the right to do whatever you want when you want to do it. You should not have to believe any external law. But we believe God's laws are necessary. Why have law and order deteriorated so rapidly in the United States? Wilder Smith says, simply because for many years it's been commonly taught that life is a random accidental phenomenon with no meaning except a purely materialistic one. Laws are merely a matter of human expediency, and since humans are allegedly accidents, so are their laws. I mean, when you get to thinking this through, and most of us in Grand County don't even think down the line this far, but if we would take that road a little bit, we'd see how much of a fallacy other belief systems are. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said in his book Surprised by Joy many years ago. If parents in each generation knew what really goes on in their sons' schools, the history of education would be different. Whoa. How did he know that back then? Because it already had started in the American educational system and in the educational system. Okay, so man-made law is what secular humanism believes, and this is what comes through music, comes through movies, comes through the media, TV. I should be able to do whatever I want to do. And I don't watch TV sitcoms, but I get little smatterings of them on some of the previews. And it's just amazing how things have changed over the last 40 years in the attitude of children toward their parents. There's just no standards anymore there. And we're suffering a great price for that. New Age or cosmic humanism believe in self-law also. Man-made law or self-law. And that's why New Agers and humanists can get along in this area. And Christians seem to be the bad guys, because they believe God has given us laws and we're going to be judged by those laws. And by the way, this is why none of these worldviews believe in a judgment, because if we're a law unto ourselves, no one else judges me but myself. I'm not accountable to a creator. I'm not accountable to a God who is external and separate from me. Okay, listen to what Burroughs says here in Christianity Today. The religious options open to man are limited. We can believe in no God and be what? Who believes in no God? What are they called? Atheists. We can believe in one God and be called theists. That's what we believe. Or we can believe that all is God and be called pantheist. Pan in the Greek means all. Okay, so that's where that word comes from. All is God. Of these three, pantheism has been humanity's major preoccupation of enlightenment, because, as C.S. Lewis observed, it is the attitude to which the human mind automatically falls when it's left to itself. In the absence of a revealed religion, humanity gravitates to a natural religion, or a religion that assumes that all nature is God. We just gravitate that way. So if you go to a New Age funeral, where we have Kamala's memorial service on Saturday, next Saturday, it's going to be a celebration time. It's going to be a celebration time because she has slipped into the arms of Jesus. We know that. How do we know that? Because God has revealed that. God is the one who has set the laws of life and death. He's the giver and taker. He's the one who sets the parameters of life, the timing of death. He's Almighty God. And he tells us what's going to happen after death. Jesus has revealed that to us. But if you go to a New Age funeral, most oftentimes what you'll hear is they may sprinkle their ashes into the air, or they'll say their spirit will always be a part of this area right here, because they believe that they don't go anywhere. They just stay and become part of nature. That's New Age. If you hear that at a funeral, that's a New Age worldview, New Age thinking. Biblical worldview is completely at odds with pantheism, okay, that drives this. We are not with an impersonal absolute being that is called God. We are not one with that, but rather, and this is Scripture, we are estranged from the true personal God because of our true moral guilt. And no amount of chanting or breathing or visualizing or physical contortions will melt away the sin that separates us from the Lord of the cosmos, however peaceful these might feel. Wow, that's something, huh? You can't chant sin away. You can't hope sin away. You can't deny sin away. We are guilty before our Creator, and we need a Savior, because it's His Word and His laws that we stand accountable to. You know, understanding this, brothers and sisters, increases our worship of God, our appreciation for what Christ did on the cross. It enhances everything in our life. And we have words to share with other people who say, where do you come up with all this? And again, as I share so many times, whenever people say, Toller, how can you say that? My comeback is, I didn't say it. Jesus said it, or God said it in His Word. And I believe in this Word. That's where I have staked my life. And by the way, you can write in the margin right there, there's a verse I did not put in there, Ephesians chapter 2. Just thought of this. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 12 through 13, when it says here that we are estranged from the true personal God, this is where that comes from. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a powerful verse, but that's where every person stands outside of Christianity. Alienated from God and without hope. Goes on to say here, friends and keys believe that we must establish a world system where international law and courts and enforcement are a reality. But the question arises, on whose authority will this international law be based? According to the New Ager, all authority does reside within each individual. New Agers would come up and say each individual can be an authority unto themselves. Then we can all get together and think peaceful thoughts. Think world peace. And if we can think hard enough, and we're all together in unity, and we all understand that we're all God's, we can create world peace. That's the New Age perspective there. How many are familiar with that? Okay, some of you are. Okay, so as we're going through the... Oh, and Shakti Gawain here too, one of the leading authors in the New Age movement, this is exactly where they're coming from too, says, thus, every individual must act according to his own legal authority, because any manifestation of outside authority hinders our communion with our Godhead. The real problem with commitment to an external form, says Gawain, is that it doesn't allow room for inevitable changes and growth of people and relationships. If you promise to feel or behave by a certain set of rules, eventually you're going to have to choose between being true to yourself and being true to those rules. Is that a true statement? I would say so. You're going to have to choose somewhere whether or not I'm going to be true to what I feel or true to a standard that someone else has given me. And as a Christian, we realize we need standards and rules outside of ourselves to govern our behavior. When I realized this years ago, when I became a Christian, I had a terrible driving record. I had gotten many tickets. I lost my license for a time. That was no fun. I'd been in several car accidents. And when I became a Christian and God began to speak to me about the law being my friend rather than my enemy, because I had a real bad attitude. Anybody ever have a bad attitude about the law? Pray for our law enforcement. You know, not even good people want to see them around. I mean, that's a very thankless job. And I can remember getting pulled over on the highway for having a taillight out. And the officer pulled me over and came up and checked me and everything and checked my license. And when he was done, I said, you know what, I really appreciate you doing a good job. Thanks for pulling me over. In fact, I was speeding one time and I got a ticket and I thanked him for the ticket. And he said, you know what, I've been a law officer 10 years. You're the first person that's ever thanked me for a ticket. You know, that guy's doing his job. His job is to enforce the law. But see, when we cop a bad attitude, and we're sitting there, and we're mad because he pulled us over because we're going to be late for our lunch appointment or whatever it might be, and we get angry with that, who is the culprit? Is the problem the officer or us? But everybody wants a break. You know? So we're hoping that he'll just give us a warning this time. Because if he understood that I had every intention of being there on time, and normally when I leave early, I always watch a speed limit, and one of the very few times that I go over the speed limit because I was listening to music or fiddling with my CD player, and I just wasn't paying attention, boom, he gets me at this time, and come on, officer, give me a break. If you knew me as well as I knew me, you'd give me a break. That's what basically we want to say, right? But the fact of the matter is, we broke the law. And it's really tough to come to grips with that. So praise God for what He reveals to us about ourselves, and we can thank God for any kind of enforcement. If someone in the church corrects a child saying, don't run over the pews bouncing from one to the other because that's not good to do here. And the child says, who are you to tell me that? That child should be in big trouble, right? You know, because someone's going to get hurt. You could get hurt. That's not what you do with pews, right? Now, is that a bad rule to say kids can't jump from pew to pew? And I mean, can they get exercise that way? Probably so. Would it improve their leap? Could. Is that a good idea? No, not here. We're going to have a gymnasium to do that in. So there's a time and a place. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not ever lean on your own understanding to guide your life. And so God's word contradicts and is totally opposed to New Age worldview and to secular humanism worldview. You don't look within to get your guidance. We need to have guidance from without. We need to have rules. Third thing and last one here is liberal theology. And of course, liberal theology, liberal theologians are professing Christians. We have to be very careful about this particular group because they're in the church. And they call themselves part of the church, but they teach heresy, teach things contrary to God's word. Turn with me to the book of Jude. We're going to close with this one tonight. The book of Jude, right before Revelation, only has one chapter in it. Jude is packed full of tremendous information for us. Jude, verses 3 through 4. This is why this is such a huge area for us to have a heads up in. Beloved, although I was eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Everything that Jude says here is based on that particular scripture. That's what this whole book is about. To be careful and to make sure that whatever we stand on is the word of God. And if anyone, even in the church, is promoting something else that is contrary to this word, we have to contend for the faith. So we have to know what God's word says. I'm appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people, look at this, certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They deny that He was God incarnate, and they twist the grace of God to give license to self-indulgence. In other words, God's grace is with you. Do whatever you want. God understands. Go live immorally. Go ahead. And whatever you feel is right for you, go ahead and do it. That's the kind of counsel you get from a liberal church or a liberal theologian. And this is just what Jude was countering right here. We have to watch that. Why? Because we need rules. I had a guy come into me one time that was not part of our church. Came to me for counseling because his wife had left him and he was trying to work on saving their marriage. And he went to a liberal counselor, a professing Christian counselor in this community, and went there for two counseling sessions. And then he came to me and I said, well, why didn't you just stick with him? He says, because he was telling me that probably the best thing I could do is go out and find another woman to take my mind off of the whole thing. And he says, I just didn't think that was good counsel for me at this time. And do you have anything different to share with me? Yeah, we do have. God's word gives us some clear guidelines in these things. So Jude's opponents were guilty of antinomianism. I just came across this word in a magazine I was reading here recently. Antinomianism. We don't use that too much around the corrals here in Grand County. But it means that we are under no obligation to follow rules. I'm not under any obligation to follow rules. Antinomianism. Any kind of moral law. Such a teaching was persistent problem in the early church. You think that's a problem today? How many of you think that's a problem today? Yeah, I just don't want to follow the rules, whatever they are. What are some rules that we don't like to follow? What are some common rules? Anybody in the school, anybody in life, in the valley, contractors or How about the rules for paying your bills? How many of you guys who have businesses wish people would follow that law? Any ideas of what are some common things that we might like to push? We don't like people telling us what to do. Speed limit is one. That's a big one. I always use that one because we all have a problem with that at certain times. What else? Taxes. Give to Caesar what's Caesar and to God what's God. Boy, do we hate to do that, you know? And we try to finagle around that. There's lawful finagling and there's unlawful finagling, okay? Anybody else think of anything? Oh, building. Building requirements and permits and things like that. Does anybody ever try to push that? Oh, they'll never know. They'll never know, so we can do whatever we want as long as no one catches us. Boy, that's a huge thing.
Tucking our shirts in at school.
Whoa. Tucking our shirts in at school. Okay, Chad, that's a rule, right?
Yes.
And everybody follows it, right? No. Why not? You know what Jesus said, by the way, students and faculty here? Jesus said, listen, guys, right here. Here's what Jesus said. I didn't say this, Jesus said this. He who is not faithful in little things will never be faithful in much. If you can't follow the rules and keeping your shirt tucked in, you cannot be trusted with anything else. Jesus said that. It's the little things, the little laws that really show the character that we have. Little things. To know that there's a rule, whatever that might be. I know of an organization that doesn't allow men to have beards. No beards. If you're going to be a part of that Christian organization, you cannot have a beard. There are some companies like that who say, if you're going to be a part of our company, you can't have a beard. Well, I've had brothers come to me and say, that is the most ridiculous rule I've ever heard. I'm going to go talk to that man. I'm going to go start a petition going, what kind of rule is that? You know what my answer is? If you don't want to be a part of the organization, go someplace else. But if you want to be a part of them, you have to abide by their rules. We have problems with adults in these things. Now's the time to learn that. And I would encourage you, whatever it would be, from times at class time start to keeping your shirts tucked in to wearing the things that you're supposed to, that prepares you for life. All those little things, there's reasons for little rules, but it's the little ones that we don't think we have to abide by to show our true character. And Jesus nailed that when he says, if you can't be faithful in little things, you're not going to be able to be trusted over much. And that is a fact of life. So, Chad, that should be ended right here. I got to make sure my shirt tails are tucked in. All kinds of other things too. Homework. Homework's got to be done by Tuesday. I mean, that's a fixed law. Whatever it might be. Here's the training ground. This is where we encourage one another in the church. This is where we learn to have a good attitude toward rules and law. Because why? We need them. That is the key thing tonight. We need the rules. Or else, we're going to turn out to be lawless abusers of every good thing that God gives us. So praise God for the guidelines that he gives us in life. The best way to understand the ideals of modern liberalism is to see them, this is where liberal theology comes from, as natively and originally Christian ideals that are divorced from their Christian context and distorted into something they were not intended to be. So this is where you get liberal theology, and this is why it's so dangerous in the church. Because they can quote Scripture, but they take Scripture out of context. Like, Christians are not supposed to judge anybody. This is a liberal church. We'll say Christians are not supposed to judge anybody. Well, they pull that out of context, and they distort it to mean something it wasn't intended to mean. Liberalism, in their faith in democracy and the power of the people, assumes that people will limit and govern themselves without powerful government. But Calvin assumed the doctrine of total depravity, which is what we believe as Christians. We believe we are totally depraved. And saw human liberty as needing external limits of God's law as well as the internal restraints of God's grace. And so he saw both are needed in our lives, and I say amen to that. The modern liberalist rejects the unique authority of the Bible, but what is substituted for that? What do they think is the basis for how to know what truth is and how to know what law is? The real authority for liberalism can only be the Christian consciousness and the Christian experience. The only authority, then, can be the individual experience. Truth can only be that which helps the individual man. So whatever I feel helps me at the time, liberal theology would say that's what you need to do. So right now, if you can't pay your bills to that contractor that came and built your house, you just need to do what's right for you right now. If you can't stand by that word that you gave your children or your spouse, it's okay. Things change, rules change. You got to do what's best for you right now. And this is what's causing a huge mess and disintegration of relationships today. Such authority is obviously no authority at all. And he goes on to say, because our feelings are endlessly diverse. They always change. And something I may want to do today, I may change my mind tomorrow. So the laws would be constantly in flux. And then what you have rising to the surface is survival of the fittest, which is what we have in several countries in the world right now, where there is no law. The strongest just prevail, and you end up having genocide. Because that's human nature. Human nature played out on the world stage. Because we are totally depraved in our nature. The Christian man, on the other hand, we're going to close here, finds the Bible, the very Word of God. The Reformation of the 16th century, which we're going to be celebrating here on Tuesday, was founded upon the authority of the Bible. Yet, it set the world aflame. Dependence upon the word of man would be slavish, but dependence upon God's word is life. And this was what Martin Luther said at that time. He said the traditions of the church are not necessarily based on the word of God, and we cannot judge the word of God by the traditions of the church. We have to judge the traditions of the church by the word of God. And that is when he got hammered, because he was standing by what Scripture said. And that's what how the Reformation began, and the whole world has been changed ever since. It is no wonder, then, that liberalism is totally different from Christianity, for the foundation is different. Christianity is founded upon the Bible. It bases upon the Bible both its thinking and its life. Liberalism, on the other hand, is founded on the shifting emotions of sinful men. Now, let's close with this scripture here tonight. Jude, verse 17. Flip over one page if you have your Bible open there, and I hope you can underline these. This is a powerful one here. It actually is the last book before Revelation, and it closes much of the practical teaching of the New Testament. Verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. That's exactly what we're saying here tonight. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. So what he's saying here is maintain a high standard, Christians. Maintain a high standard. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep focused on the things of the Lord and on His Word. Especially in the last times, and we're there. Verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. So he sums that all up with this powerful doxology about God who's able to keep us from stumbling as we fix our eyes on Him. He's given us the grace to do all He's called us to do. His commandments are not burdensome. His rules are life to us. And He will keep us from stumbling as we walk with Him. So our summary statement on law, we believe in God-given law, which is manifest throughout His creation. God has also made His law known to man through special revelation in the Scriptures. We believe that man is lawless by nature, and God's laws and man's laws are needed to curb that rebellious nature. The Word of God also reveals that God is ultimately judge of all the people according to His Word, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in either heaven or hell. That's the summary of this particular section on God's law. Any additions or any other questions? Yes, Jean? This is Huxley, yeah. He feels like that our present knowledge indeed focuses us to review that the world of reality is evolution, a single process of self-transformation. So Huxley was saying was, we, all creation and ourselves, are transforming ourselves and adapting to our own environments. Self-transformation. I tried that for 10 years of my life. You know what? It didn't end up very good for me. I was transformed into a monster at that time. God knows what's right for us. Praise the Lord for that. Let's bow for prayer tonight, okay? And you know, as we go through this study, I pray again that sometime during the week you can talk about with your high school students, middle school students, why it's important for us to have a good attitude toward law, good attitude toward what God ordains. That's going to help us through life. And to be able to humble ourselves and say, kids, I did not have a good attitude here the other day when I was talking about my boss or when I got that ticket or whatever. It's good to humble ourselves before our children. Yeah, Angie. Yes. Yes. Yeah. She says, the more that we're in the Word, the more that we're walking closely with the Lord, it's more difficult to defiantly disobey laws. And it is. Because we love the Lord. And we want to serve Him. And His commandments and understanding His commandments are life to us. The law of the Lord is perfect, the Bible says, and it revives the soul. So when we have a right understanding about the rules, it's life to us. But boy, everything in society is telling us, break the rules. Like the Toyota commercial about, you know, the four-wheel drive hits the sign, kaboom, you know, the keep out sign. And then the banner over Toyota, they had this a couple years ago, was no rules. There are no rules, no limits, see? And that's what we're being hammered with from every standpoint. Rules are bad, laws are bad. Guess what? Laws are great. Whole different attitude that the Christian has. Yes. Yeah, color outside the lines. And boy, if you're the type of person that takes the law into your own hands, man, that's what we want to be. Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone and the karate guys. What's his name? Yeah. Well, who's
Jackie
that?
Jackie Chan. Steven Seagal, Jackie Chan.
Jackie Chan and these guys.
Jack Bauer from 24.
Jack Bauer. Oh, boy. 24. How many of you watch 24? You know, I've watched 24. That's an exciting... You've watched it once or
but he's
twice.
Self-autonomous, totally.
I'll tell you what. He just plays outside the rules. So when you're watching... Boy, we can get into this. We got to go. But when you're watching something like that and you go, oh, man, he made the right choice. Yeah. And if he would have bowed by the rules, the bad guys would have got away. So yeah, that's what... Sometimes you got to do that. And we grew up with an attitude saying, well, as long as the law agrees with what I want to do right now, I'll abide by that. But if ever it doesn't, it's okay for me to break it. And we get a bad attitude toward law. Right. Thanks, Chad. Wow. Let's all stand together, okay? We're going to close here tonight. Father, I want to thank You for tonight and for being able to look into Your Word. And Lord, we all by nature are lawless, and we understand that. But we thank You for loving us, and thank You that You know us so well, and thank You that You knew we needed a Savior. That's why, oh God, we couldn't just be fixed. We needed a new life, and You've given us a new life in Christ. And now, Father, thank You for revealing to us the purpose of Your Word, Your commands, Your precepts, and Your laws. And I pray that we would love them, oh God. As Jeremiah said, Thy Word and Thy law were found, and I ate them, and they became to me the joy and the delight of my heart. That's what we want to do, Jesus. That's how we want to grow. We want our lives to reverence You. We want You to look down and be pleased with us. We want our lives to be blessed, and we want the lives of our children and our young men and women here to be blessed. We want You to bless their lives. So give them an understanding, O God, of a right attitude, an attitude that would most glorify You. We thank you for this tonight. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.